All right, we're going to continue on in our book of 1 Corinthians, a message I'm calling Just As You Are, or Just The Way You Are. What did I call it? Just The Way You Are. So a wife was sitting at the breakfast table, and she asked her husband, "What if something would happen to me and I would die? Would you remarry?" He thought about it for a minute, and he said, "Yeah, I guess I probably would." And she said, "Well, would you bring your new wife to live in our home and sleep in our bed?" And he said, "Well, yeah, I guess I would." And so she probed a little further, and she said, "Would you let her use my golf clubs?" He said, "No way, she's left-handed." You can tell maybe we're going to speak a little bit upon the topic of marriage. Something that I may not be always a shining example for, but we're still together in spite of me. We're moving through this book of 1 Corinthians together. We're going to look at chapter 7 today, if you'd like to open up to that. We're going to kind of look at the whole chapter, but I'm not going to read the whole chapter, and everyone said thank God for that. But it's a popular chapter on marriage, and it contains a lot, or maybe even most, of Paul's teachings on the subject. So I hope you can see some new perspectives or something as we plow through this a little together. And since it's so popular, I think we all have presuppositions or stuff that we bring into the teaching, you know, stuff from our past that we've been taught, that we've heard in sermons and churches we come to, and opinions of each other, and sometimes even our own opinions. And a lot of times you have to take those things and put them aside, you know, to maybe see a little glimmer in a new light in what the Lord's trying to say, and maybe Paul's intent in what he's trying to tell us in the passage. So why don't we look at the passage today? I left my gigantic Bible home that has this particular exact version in it that's on the screen that I took it from, so I'm going to read it from my notes, and it's still the Word of God. I like to read it from the Bible, though. You know what I'm saying? Okay, so this is what it says in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, beginning at verse 1. "Now, regarding the questions you asked in your letter, yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations, but because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband." Verse 3. "The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not a command. But I wish everyone were single, just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another." Verse 8. "So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried, just as I am. But if they can't control themselves, then..." Wait a minute. I'm playing with my thing here. Okay, so, "but if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. But for those who are married, I have a command that comes not from me, but from the Lord. A wife must not leave her husband. But if she does leave him, she must remain single or else be reconciled to him. And the husband must not leave his wife." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for the things that you may be revealing to us individually in our walk with you. Bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. The thing I was referring to is my little clip here, because on the tape, on the recording, you won't know what I just said, and I just reheard myself. And I'm playing with my thingy, and we're talking about sex. Okay, I'm over-explaining. Embarrassment does that to a person. It's a humbling experience being up here. Try it sometime. You have to love me just the way I am. Okay, so when I started the series off a few weeks back, I mentioned that 1 Corinthians was possibly a two-part letter. In fact, it may have even been two separate letters that were sent at different times and then joined together to become what we have now as the 1 Corinthians letter. It has two distinct sections to it. The first section is the first six chapters, which Pastor Jerry concluded last week. And then the second section of the book, contained 7 through 16, contains Paul's answers to questions that were written to him in a letter. So we have this contingent of people that came from Chloe's house in Corinth, and they traveled to Paul, where he was, I believe in Ephesus, and they explained to him the atrocities that were going on in the church. And so Paul, through them, responds in the first six chapters, correcting, seriously and sternly correcting these outrageous issues that were taking place in the church. And the last 2 weeks, we've heard sermons regarding sexual immorality from Pastor Jerry. And it was a prevalent issue in the Corinthian church. And we mentioned that, you know, the city of Corinth was like a garbage pool of all kinds of horrible stuff going on. Temples to other gods, temple prostitutes. It was a lot of sexual immorality. Not that we don't have so much in our own society, but these people, when they got saved, they came into the church and they brought this baggage with them, their cultural issues with them. And as different circumstances arose within the church, they reverted back to the way that they grew up. And these things had to be stopped and had to be corrected. And their sexual immorality had to be brought into submission to God. And Paul does that strongly in the last couple of chapters of the that we've been studying on the last 2 weeks in service. Now, on the second half of the book, apparently there was some time span in between, and a letter was received by Paul. And in that letter, the Corinthian church, or the Corinthians in the church, now somewhat established Christians, he spent a year and a half there building that church, converting many people to Christianity, so they were babes in Christ, and then he left after a year and a half. Now they're walking along in this new Christian life, and there's all kinds of other issues that are coming up, and they're getting advice, which may not be the right advice. And so they start putting upon themselves and each other, imposing upon themselves and each other, new regulations regarding sexual relations, even within the confines of marriage. So they took things a little bit too far. So we don't know if this contingent from Chloe's house, when they returned to Corinth, exaggerated some of the things that Paul said or what. But whatever it was, they started to say, hey, look, you know, if you're going to be married, well, that's fine, but you better not have sex, because that's going to be leading towards sexual immorality, and you can't be close to God if you're doing something that's wrong. And meanwhile, there was nothing wrong with it, but this is what was starting to happen within the church. And due to the way that Paul strongly addressed this issue in the first part of the book, the Corinthians seem to have gone to an extreme. It's almost like asceticism, where they're beating their bodies because flesh was evil. You know, they get a little crazy, and they had different philosophies circulating around in the Greek societies at the time. So this was kind of what was taking place there. So the Corinthian church started to take these matters into their own hands and impose these regulations on themselves to avoid the sin of sexual immorality, but then they took it into the marriage situation itself. So if sexual immorality was such a big deal in the Christian life, then maybe you should just take sex out of the picture altogether. I mean, you can't do something wrong if you're not doing it at all. And so this was kind of the mentality that they started to adopt. And it was wrong. It's not what God intended. And so Paul addresses this in this portion of the book. Chapters 7 through 16 is his answer to these questions that they wrote to him asking, and rightly so. I mean, obviously, you can't just go off on a tangent someplace because people are telling you what to do. So they questioned these things. I guess it must not have made sense at some point. So Paul then addresses this question regarding marriage and its proper place in the Christian life. People in general and partners in marriage have personal needs. A lady wanted to marry 4 different men in her lifetime. And she said that each one would help her fulfill her needs that she had, what she needed most. So first she wanted to marry a banker. And next, she would want to marry a movie star. Then after that, she would want to marry a clergyman. And last, she would want to marry a funeral director. When she was questioned why, she answered, you ready? 1 for the money, 2 for the show, 3 to get ready, and 4 to go. So Paul addresses the questions asked of him in this letter to him, and he uses this phrase, now about, or now concerning, periday in the Greek. And it's inserted right before he answers each of the next questions. So you're going to see this, and now about, or now concerning, depending on what translation you're reading, now about spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant, my brothers and sisters. You know, and now about, in this case, the questions that you asked of me. And the first thing that he deals with, because of the seriousness of sexual immorality going on in their society, is this business about marriage and sexual relations within the marriage. So that's the first thing that he deals with. So he says, concerning marriage, the Corinthians went overboard. Well, he doesn't say this, I'm just saying this. They went overboard and they thought that they should become celibate and or get divorced. You know, leave your wife. That would solve the problem. In order that they wouldn't sin against this new God that they wanted to know and grow in their relationship with. So we'll look at the text a little bit. And Paul said this in verse 1, now concerning the questions about which you wrote. So there's a distinct change, like I said, between his reprimands in the first 6 chapters and now his answers to their questions. So this expression now concerning is going to mark each of the answers that he gives, each of the situations that he addresses. And they say, or it's written in there, it is good for a man not to marry. Or it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Or in the King James, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, which meant sexual intercourse. So it all means the same thing. The point is this, it boils down to, was this a statement in our text, or is it a question? And I think if you look at it, it might be that these people wrote in this letter their response to Paul, explaining the situation, saying, so then it's good for a man not to even have relations with a woman. And so Paul addresses it like that, restates their statement back. It's not his command to them that they should not have relations in a marriage, but he was answering their question by restating their statement to him. And we have to realize that the situation at the time of the writing in Corinth, they were having this dilemma about marriage and sexual relations. And some started claiming that they shouldn't be married. And some were saying, well, if you're not married, then don't get married. And those were saying, well, if you're married, then at least don't have any sexual relations. You know, it kept on going back and forth. So he counsels the church, very wisely, of course, and he tells them that marriage is good and sexual relations within a marriage is good. Celibacy, well, that's good too, if God called you to that. But it's not for everyone, where they were trying to impose it upon each other. The expectation is that if a couple mutually agreed to abstain from sexual relations for the purpose of fasting that, for a time to have prayer and to concentrate and focus on God for a while, well, that's okay. But then when that time is over, make sure you get back together again and get your marriage back on track, put things back to normal. You're not to abstain abnormally long In any event, the people should not be reacting to what others tell them to do, which I think is still a problem that we have. You know, we react to what churches tell us even, or each other tell each other, and then it either gets confusion or brings confusion or causes you to go off on a tangent someplace. And there's a lot of wacky congregations out there, I got to tell you. believe in all kinds of things that started out seeming like it was a good idea to bring people closer to God, and then wind up finding out that they're off on some tangent somewhere. We shouldn't be compelled by what other people tell us to change things in our lives, in the way we live. I mean, it's good to have some changes for the better, but, well, we'll get to that. Anyway, so sex is good and enjoyable and should be a mutual and enjoyable part of a healthy marriage. And all the men said. In the church, many of the married people were asking, well, what do I do now? Should I get divorced? I mean, how can I serve God in this situation? And all the unmarried people were saying, well, okay, so then I shouldn't get married because, you know, that's going to introduce this whole sexual experience into my life and I won't be able to serve God the way he wants me to. So you have to understand that Paul, like I said before, he made many converts in Corinth when he was first there. So they were like babes in Christ. They were like all happy and, you know, just focusing on being new in Jesus, you know. But now as you walk this walk a little bit and there's other kinds of influences going on, you start to question things and start to take advice from people, and it can mess you up a little bit. I remember when I first came to the Lord, I was like, I didn't have like a radical conversion like some people do. You know, I had more of a gradual conversion. So during that gradual conversion portion or time frame, I mean, I was like doing, you know, the same old that I did before, except now it was mingled with a little Bible reading, you know, and whatever. But I think Corrine, like, you know, freaked a little bit. Maybe not at first, because she thought it was just one more, you know, fad that came along, and somebody told me something, and I was checking it out and experimenting, and like I did with everything else. And, you know, it would pass, and we'd get back to normal. But then when she started to see that it was getting more and more serious, then she started to get concerned and rebel. You know, rebel a little bit in there. And I had just started reading passages like the one we looked at here, you know. Well, was I in now one of those mixed marriage situations with a believer and an unbeliever? You know, don't be unequally yoked. 2 Corinthians 6, right? And this passage here about, you know, well, if the believer wants to go, just let her go. You don't have to stay married. You know, it's like, what's happening here? You know, you get confused, just like these people in Corinth got confused. But fortunately, after some time, then God called her name, you know, and it made all the difference in the world. Eugene Peterson writes this comment. He says, we're in the habit of thinking our marriage status, our vocational status, and our economic status make us who we are. They don't. They're important, but they don't give us our identity. None of these things is unimportant, but none of them is of central importance. They are the raw materials that God takes to shape his life in us. So Paul's response to their question was that marriage was instituted by God. It's a holy estate. It's sacred. And so is having sexual relations within a marriage, sanctioned by God. So don't deny each other these privileges. It's an important part of who you are as a married team. And he touches on a couple of areas. If you're married, then don't separate. And Paul tells him that they could serve God easier and better if they weren't married, of course. But if you're married, it doesn't mean you can't serve God or be in the place that God wants you to be to serve him. But That's not to say that they should be separated in order to serve God. And especially because of this issue of sexual immorality in their area, they really shouldn't deprive each other. Because that's when Satan can come in, you know, when you have extra time on your hands to think about things and you're not getting what you're supposed to be getting to begin with. He can creep in there and say, well, you know, looks pretty good on the outside. And man, there's so many marriages that get wrecked over just those little temptations at just the right time. And don't you think that the enemy knows just when to plant that seed? He's waiting to pounce. So celibacy can't be imposed on a person who is not called by God to go that route. And they were entertaining ideas imposed upon them by others. And it was not the calling of God on their life. So they questioned. So he addresses those who are not married in one blanket statement. If you're single and can stay that way, it would be great because you could really serve God without distractions. However, this is not a command. And Paul's very careful through these next several chapters where he's answering questions to plainly say, this is not from the Lord. This is what I'm telling you this. I mean, he's got the wisdom and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, but he's plainly saying, this is not a command from God. So in these questions or answers to the questions, he's addressing a lot of the gray areas that we have issues with. You know, some things are black and white in Scripture. Some things aren't. Well, these are some questions that you ask that aren't in the black and white. And so he takes the time to say, listen, I'm going to give you my opinion. I'm going to give you my counsel. I have some decent experience and reputation to draw on, but this is not a command of God. This is me telling you what I think you should do over there. So his desire, Paul's desire, is that the people would be sold out to the Lord above anything else, even including sexual relations. You know, God first. But it doesn't mean you have to eliminate everything else. And it's not for everyone. Verse 7 says this, I wish that everyone were single just as I am. Paul's telling them flat out. I mean, that's what he wishes. Yet, each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. When he deals with married couples seeking his advice, he states clearly what's commanded by God. Verse 10 is an example. For those who are married, I have a command that comes not from me but from the Lord. A wife must not leave her husband. But if she does leave him, let her remain single or else be reconciled to him. And the husband must not leave his wife. God never condones divorce. Yeah, it happens. Sometimes it's very justifiable that it has to happen or seems like it has to happen. But it's not in the perfect will of God for that to happen. And so he addresses that as a command of the Lord to stay married, not to be divorced. Or if you are, well, then stay single. You know, you don't get divorced to go with somebody else. You may get divorced because of a circumstance or situation. But then he says, well, then you should stay single. And then you'll be okay. Or if your spouse then dies, well, you're off the hook. But okay, so the next thing he does is he goes on to deal with the subject of mixed marriages, you know, Christian and non-Christian marriage. And he addresses both sides. And basically, he says the same thing from two directions. He says, okay, well, if you're married to an unbeliever, whether a husband, wife, husband side of the fence, and they're willing to stay in the marriage and you know, be in this thing together, then don't go divorcing them. That's not the reason to be divorced. They're willing to have to keep this marriage going. You're obligated to stay married. Okay. However, the other side of the coin is if they decide that they want to leave, like, this whole Christian thing is just too much for me. I've had it with you. I'm out of here. Then let them go. You're not under obligation to stay married in that circumstance. So let them go, and now you can serve the Lord. Now you need to make another choice. You know, do I stay single and serve the Lord without distraction? Or, you know, because I can't or don't want to be under that kind of sexual control, get married again. So too many decisions. Charles Shedd wrote this, marriage is not so much finding the right person as it is being the right person. I really like that. It's so true. I found the right person, but I'm not always being the right person that I'm supposed to be, you know? That's important to embed and ingrain in our lives. So Paul then brings his main point. God wants you to serve him right where you are. In the circumstance, within the marriage, whatever. He's not calling you to make those kind of changes in your life in order to please him. He's going to make other changes in your life. Moral changes, ethical changes. You know, things do change. You become more what God wants you to be as we go through this process together. But he's not calling you to be divorced or calling you to change your job or calling you, you know, wherever you are when God called you, that's where he will use you. And he wants you to realize that and understand that and live in that. Verse 17 kind of says it. And don't be wishing, this is from the message, and don't be wishing you were someplace else or with someone else. You are right now, where you are right now, rather, is God's place for you. Live and obey and love and believe right there. God, not your marital status, defines your life. Don't think I'm being harder on you than on the others. I give the same counsel in all the churches. Serve the Lord right where you are. And then in our chapter 7 here, Paul seems to take a different slant. He goes into a different direction, it appears. He starts talking about Jewish versus Gentile, about circumcision versus uncircumcision, that's a word. About slavery versus being free. And it almost seems out of place, unless you keep the perspective of what I just said before. What he's trying to get across, his main point, is serving God just the way you are. Verse 20 through 22 from the message says this. Stay the way you were when God called your name. Were you a slave? Slavery is no roadblock to obeying and believing. I don't mean you're stuck and you can't leave. And if you have a chance at freedom, go ahead and take it. I'm simply trying to point out that under your new master, you're going to experience a marvelous freedom you would never have dreamed of. On the other hand, if you were free when Christ called you, you'll experience a delightful enslavement to God you would never have dreamed of. And then after going through this little parenthetical, it appears, on these different types of things, Jew, if you're a Jew, stay a Jew. If you're a Gentile, you know, if you're circumcised, you can't get uncircumcised. If you're uncircumcised, don't go getting circumcised. It has nothing to do with that. Just serve God right where you are when he called you. And then he goes back into marriage, and he answers the second question in the letter to him. What about virgins? Should they get married? So Paul does another now about here. And he offers his opinion on the topic, since it's not explicitly addressed by a command of God or in anything that Jesus had taught. And he again suggests that it would be better if they could remain single. But they should not feel that they are under a God obligation to remain single just because they're not married yet. Especially if they have desires, you know, to be with a man or a woman. Obviously, God's not calling them to celibacy. So then go ahead and get married. It's okay. And you can serve the Lord just as well there. So here's his bottom line on this whole topic. And this is also from the message. I want you to live as free as of complications as possible. When you're unmarried, you're free to concentrate on simply pleasing the master. Marriage involves you in all the nuts and bolts of domestic life and in wanting to please your spouse, leading to so many more demands on your attention. The time and energy that married people spend on caring for and nurturing each other, the unmarried can spend in becoming whole and holy instruments of God. I'm trying to be helpful and make it as easy as possible for you, not make things harder. All I want is for you to be able to develop a way of life in which you can spend plenty of time together with the Master without a lot of distractions. His whole point. So what's the conclusion to all of this? First, we'll deal with marriage. and Matthew Henry wrote this. A woman was not made out of his head to top him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal to him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. Husbands, wives, love your spouse and yield to one another. Whatever condition you are in, when God called your name to himself, be thankful and know that he is not demanding of you to change that situation. Not for him. He may be asking you to change your approach to life and your attitude, but not that situation. So serve the Lord with all your heart, just the way you are. I never thought I would ever do something like this, but I gotta quote some words from a Billy Joel song. Can you imagine Billy Joel being quoted in church? But he wrote a song, and one of the verses says something like this: "Don't go changing to try and please me. You shouldn't have to work so hard. You'll always have my unspoken passion. I'll love you just the way you are." And I think God says that same thing to us. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, we are humbled in your presence and by your word. And we ask, O God, that you would take your word and cause it to take root in our hearts as we learn and grow and serve you right where we are, just the way we are. We thank you that you love us that much, that you don't require those kind of changes, because you could use us to serve you in our jobs that we have right now, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, just the way things are right now. So we thank you for that and ask that you would prepare us and use us for your glory. We bless you today, Lord, and thank you for visiting with us, for teaching us, for changing us. Pray your blessing, Lord, upon our fellowship time downstairs and the choir practice and all that goes on today. Be with us as we go our separate ways. Build a love for each other in our hearts. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed in the presence of the Lord. Have a great day.